And that's why Paul writes this chapter here. He writes it because even though they had a multitude of gifts, they seem to be lacking in the gift of love. As we look at the outline of this wonderful chapter that people call the love chapter, we can see the first three verses deal with the power of love. And that's what I was trying to get to that last week, and we didn't get to it. So we're going to get to that this morning. The power of love. I'm going to show you how powerful love is. And then verses 4 through 7 deal with the performance of love. And then 8 through 12 deals with the permanence of love. And verse 13 deals with the preeminence of love.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will continue his series titled Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 2.
1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, and the old King James has charity. And it seems like when the King James translators translated from the Latin, or they brought it over from the Latin, they used the word charity. And as we understand the word charity today, we understand it to mean gifts towards those who are in need. But the word in the Greek is the word agape, which we get the word love. So that's the translation that we look at as we look at 1 Corinthians 13. So charity in the King James comes from that Greek word agape, which is the word love. He said, if I speak with the tongue of men of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profited me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. In the notes that you have before you today, these are the same ones that were in the bulletin last week. Let's pick up the context of the chapter. We see the members of the Church of Corinth were heavily endowed with spiritual gifts. And we can read 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and see that. Even though they had an abundance of the gifts, they were not allowing the Holy Spirit to empower their gifts. John MacArthur says this: they were selfish, self-designing, self-willed, self-motivated, and doing everything possible to promote their own interests and welfare. Everyone was doing his own thing for his own good with little or no regard for others. MacArthur concludes this preceding thought by stating, the Corinthians did not lack in any gift, but they were terribly deficient in spiritual fruit because they were not walking in the source and power, both of the gifts and the fruit. Among the many things those believers lacked, the most significant was love. And that's why Paul writes this chapter here. He writes it because even though they had a multitude of gifts, they seemed to be lacking in the gift of love. As we look at the outline of this wonderful chapter that people call the love chapter, we can see the first three verses deal with the power of love. And that's what I was trying to get to that last week, and we didn't get to it. So we're going to get to that this morning. The power of love. I'm going to show you how powerful love is. And then verses 4 through 7 deal with the performance of love. And then 8 through 12 deals with the permanence of love. And verse 13 deals with the preeminence of love. As we think about the love described here in 1 Corinthians 13, this is what we call agape love. Now, as we look at the New Testament, and especially in the Greek language, there are four types of love. Four types of love. And the first type of love that we see is what's called eros. And this would be a erotic or a sexual love. This is the type of love where a man or a woman would look at each other in the right context now, you know, specifically in the marriage of in the context of marriage, but it would be where they would sexually desire the other person. You know, there's nothing wrong with these desires that we have, because God put down within us the desire that a man should have for a woman and the desire that a woman should have for a man. And that is that erotic type love. And even as we see it in our society today, to some degree out of control, because we look at the videos where the ladies are wearing the heels and dressed very scantily, and the brothers are standing around looking and desiring that. Well, you know what that is? That's eros. That's eros, but that's eros in the wrong context. See, eros should be in the context of not my desire to sit back and watch videos where the ladies are dancing half naked, and my desire goes out to each one I see. That type of eros is not what is the biblical type of eros. But that the eros that the Bible talks about is the one where that desire is toward that person that God has for you, that person that God has placed in your life, and he desires you to honor in that relationship with. And so that's eros. So if the Greeks wanted to talk about this desire or this sexual desire, they would use the word eros. Well, there's another Greek word for the word love, and that is the word storge. And this love right here is a love that suggests a sense of belonging, such as one who would be a member of a family. They would be in a storge love. That would be the type of love where, you know, you would feel a part of a greater family. Hopefully, as you come to Bethany Baptist Church, you feel the storge love. You feel the sense of belonging here, that this is the place where you fellowship and you can come and find love with the other people of God. So there's the eros, there's the storge, and then there's the third one that we all know, and that would be philos or phileo, and that would basically deal with a brotherly love. You know, that would go beyond that eros or that storge, and here we would talk about a friendship, or, you know, two people that are in a friendship together, you know, people that you grew up with, you know, and you stayed close all these years, and you still feel that friendship, you still feel that affection toward that other person. That would be that phileo love. Now, you know, we think of the city of Philadelphia. Philos, Adelphia, philos from love, Adelphia from the word brother. What is Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love. So that's where that word philos comes from. You know, that just that idea of a brotherly type affection or love towards one another. But we see in 1 Corinthians 13 that none of those words are used, but he uses the word agape.
And we talked about this word agape last week, and we said that this word agape actually is a sacrificial love. It is a love that looks out for others, and it puts the interests of others in high regards. The word that's used there in John 3:16 is agape. For God so agape the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So agape is the highest love that man can have toward God, or the highest love that man can have towards someone else. Agape, you see, the other three types of love, man can do by himself. Man can eros by himself. Man can storge by himself. Man can phileo by himself. But only man can agape through God. You have to have God to be able to agape. And so when Paul writes these Corinthians, he tells them that God has placed in you everything that you need to love somebody else, to agape somebody else. And so that brings me to the first point in the message, and that is the power of love. The power of love. Notice what he says here in verse 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What he is saying here is that love is the key ingredient in making these things a reality. It's just like Kool-Aid, that if you have Kool-Aid, you know, you can make you have the water and you have the sugar, but what makes it Kool-Aid is that little packet of stuff that you put in there. Then that's when it becomes Kool-Aid. Water and sugar by itself is just sugar water, but it becomes Kool-Aid when you put the package in there. And so it is that if you are able to speak with great eloquence and you are able to speak with the tongue of men and angels, you are a great orator if it's without love. But when you put love in it, that's when it becomes meaningful. When I was in, when my mother had got sick and we were in the hospital a greater part of the day, we would order out for food, or, you know, we would go out to get some food. And I remember this one time my aunt was saying that, and I'm not going to mention the name of the restaurant, but she said that, you know, hey, they got some good fish and chicken over there. And I said, well, I'll go get some. So I got in my car and I went over there and you got some fish and chicken. And when I was over there, I looked on the menu and lo and behold, didn't they have some collard greens on the menu? And so I said, look, man, give me some of them collard greens too. And so I got the collard greens and went back to the hospital and we sat there and I opened up the collard greens. Now I could tell that the restaurant, even though they served fish and chicken, they weren't a Southern restaurant. I think these guys were from maybe the Middle East somewhere. And so anyhow, I got in there, and I opened up these greens. And, man, these things, all they did was boil the water, turn the water up, and put the greens in there for about 2 minutes. They just blanched them. And I looked, and I started trying to eat the greens. They was all rubbery and stuff. Man. And then I thought about some of the sisters here that have made greens and how that you get that water hot in that pot, and how that you might drop in some a little seasoning, whatever your seasoning of choice may be. And then you cook those greens and you add a little flavor in it. Maybe you put a little fat back in there, cut up some onions and some peppers, and just put them in there, just let them simmer. And then you take them off there, and then you doctor them up a little bit. And, oh, man, when you take a spoonful of those greens, those things are just so good, they'll melt in your mouth. Well, what is the difference between those greens that I got in that little container and the greens that sometimes we have here? You know what the missing ingredient is? It's love. That's the missing ingredient. You know, anybody can boil some water on the stove and throw them in there for 2 minutes and pull them out. But when you're talking about a good, mouth-watering, tasty, melt in your mouth fork of collard greens, they've been cooked with love. And that's the point that Paul was making here. Paul was saying that you can have collard greens that you let sit out there all summer and you left them out there till that first frost in November and you cut them and you did all that. But if you don't put any love in them, it's really not collard greens. And so he's saying here that you can speak with the tongue of men and angels. And if you don't have love, it means absolutely nothing. You can speak with great eloquence. I've been in situations, and I'm going to let you in on a little secret of sometimes what goes on with preachers in the back room. I've been in situations where after the sermon was over, you're sitting around or you're fellowshipping, and the preacher say, man, we sure had them people shouting today, didn't we? Well, and that was the only thing. How can we get folk to stand up? How can we get folk to shout? See, there was no concern for the soul of the person as they sat there to hear the message. There was no Lord grip their heart so that there might be a change in their life. But how can we speak with great eloquence to make somebody shout? See, if that was the case, we could do that here. I could throw something together and say, well, we don't need it. A revolution, we got to have a constitution, we got to change bad employment, we got to have more enjoyment, we got to change sorry pools, we got to have a better schools. See, we could get into that here, but if I could do that, if I could preach like that and get you to shout, and get you to holler and get you to stand, and I do it and I don't have love, it means absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. But let's bring this down to Bethany Baptist Church, a Bible teaching church. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, though I speak with great truth, that I can speak and dazzle you with words such as ecclesiology and eschatology and soteriology and harmoniology and pneumatology and Christology and angelology and Satanology. And we can know all the doctrines and we can be straight down the line on truth and we can just be a point by point, letter by letter, knowing doctrine and knowing all the things that the Bible teaches. And we can be these great Bible scholars that stand up and say that I love the Word of God and I know the Word of God and I can quote the Word of God and I've memorized chapters and I'm reading 10 chapters a day with Brother Jeff and I'm doing all this. And if I have not love, it means absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, he says that if I can do all these things and I don't have love, in verse 1 he says, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I can go over here to these instruments and I can say, love me, love me. I have a need, help me. And all I'm going to get? Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And God says that even though you are gifted and you can speak eloquently, if you have not love, all it is a bunch of noise. All you're doing is making a bunch of noise. You can spend hours on end preparing your messages and your lessons and stand up, and if you don't teach them with love, all you've done is just made a bunch of noise. I think, and let me speak to you from my heart now, saints. We had the youth up here and we prayed for the youth today. And I run into a lot of youth. Sad to say, sad testimony on the part of the youth, but they tell me that the reason that they stopped going to church was because of adults. Whether adults said something to them, you know, and once again, I know sometimes you have to step the kids and you gotta speak to them, you know, straight off the cuff. I understand that. But somehow, you gotta find a way to incorporate love in that. And you gotta find a way to say, well, look, even though I'm gonna have to, you know, deal with you and get you straight on this situation right here, that doesn't diminish the fact that I love you and that I'm going to reach out and express my love towards you. A lot of times, as adults, we want to be the disciplinarian and bring down the hammer. And then kids are running around and you know, they're impressionable and they're being molded and shaped. And if we don't somehow go back and follow up with some love, if we just let them out there hanging, man, they get their spirits get wounded. And I've just talked to so many young adults and maybe middle-aged adults right now that have no interest and no desire in the things of the church. And it's because they've been offended by someone who was to them, you know what? In my mind, there was no doubt about that person loving God. In my mind, there was no doubt about that person being genuine for Christ. But in that child's mind, they say, well, so-called Christian. So-called Christian. So to them, you can be a deacon, trustee, serving for years and years and years. But if you haven't shown them love, what does the fact that it mean that you're a deacon? What does the fact does it mean that you are a trustee or that you sing in the choir? It means absolutely nothing because all you are to them is a hypocrite. All you are to them is a hypocrite because you haven't mixed what it is that you've been gifted to do. God has gifted you. And that was the problem with the Corinthians. The Corinthians had all the gifts. They were gifted above measure, but they didn't have love. They were fussing and fighting. And you know, that's the other thing, too. You know, kids say, well, you know what? All adults do is bicker and fuss and fight. I don't have anything to do with that. See, it goes back to what Cynthia was saying earlier. What a powerful testimony, you know, not only to the world, but even to the people right here, the youth right here, when they see adults working together and loving each other, showing this agape love, when they see adults exercising their gifts, coming together in the spirit of love. Man, that's a statement not only to the world, but it's a statement to us right here in the body of Christ. The power of love. You see, love takes the ordinary and the mundane. You know, I often wonder, you know, sometimes the biggest churches are not necessarily led because the pastor is this great preacher. The biggest churches are not where the greatest worship is, even though more and more people are getting caught up in that. You know, I've seen some churches where the music was kind of, you know, it was good, but it was, you know, not like get you up shouting music. And I've seen churches where the pastor pretty much stood up and kind of at a equal level kind of delivered his sermon, and the churches are packed. And I look at that and I say, well, what's going on there? And you know what it is? There's something in that body. There's a spirit there that keeps drawing people back. It's not necessarily the pulpit. It's not necessarily the worship. Somewhere in there, they're experiencing the love of God as we say that.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 2, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 2. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 2. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books, For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.